Okay, let's look at this thing called the Millennial Kingdom. And by the way, before I start, tonight we're going to, in the first lesson, pretty much finish our chart over here on my left. Because the first lesson is going to be on heaven and hell. And then we're going to start a second lesson and then two lessons tomorrow night. And I can assure you some of the things we're going to talk about you have never heard before. We talked about Charles Stanley and these people that teach this series of lessons. They pretty much stop with eternity. But I like to go a little further and tell you another view, which is the majority view today, I believe, in this country. And it's very different from what I've taught you so far. And so you have to understand this view before you can understand that view. But it'll only take a few minutes for you to see the major differences in these two views. But this morning, let's wind up with the Millennial Kingdom. What is that all about? Well, the first thing that's going to happen when Christ returns right here is, right here, he is going to bind Satan, and then the up arrow there, he is going to resurrect the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs that accepted Christ during the tribulation. Let me not get ahead of ourselves. Let me say another word. I know that I put a lot of scripture on the board. But that's the only source I have. It's all in God's book. If you read something that is not scripture, it's speculation. I'm not going to say it's wrong. The person might be right. But I try to stick with Scripture and see what it says. So let's begin with some more Scripture. In Revelation 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss. He shut it. He sealed it over so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Until the 1,000 years were completed, after these things, he must be released for a short time. So Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We're finally rid of him for a while. He's bound with chains. He's thrown into the pit. The door is closed and it's locked. He is not going to have his way during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now let's look at the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs. These are the people during that 7 years that did not take the mark of the beast, that finally accepted Christ as the Messiah and were martyred or killed for their belief. I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now let me recap a little bit here. Remember the first resurrection, of course, was Christ. Oops. And then the second resurrection was at the rapture. That's the church age believers. Now we have another resurrection, And that is the Old Testament saints that had not been resurrected yet, and the people that had accepted Christ and been martyred during that 7 years of tribulation. They are resurrected. In Revelation 25, it says, this is about the, it talks about three groups: the resurrection of the lost, the Old Testament saints, and the tribulation martyrs. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. Now, who is that? That's the lost. The lost have not been resurrected yet. So they are still in their graves. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So at this point, well, let me give you two other sharp verses here. In Isaiah, it says, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to its departed saints. And then in Daniel, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others, that's the lost, 1,000 years later, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. What did Jesus say about this? He said, and he sent forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints will be resurrected, and I assume, it doesn't say, with glorified bodies, just like we were given at our resurrection. In Ezekiel, you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, talking to Israel now. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Israel is going to possess its land forever. That comes from the Abrahamic covenant God made with Abraham back in Genesis. They will have a renewed relationship with God. And the land, it says, will be very productive. And we're going to talk about this millennial kingdom and what it's going to be like. But before I do, and I've threatened to take this out of this lesson, because you've probably never heard of it, but it's in there, so I'm going to share it with you. Right here, there's a period of 30 days and a period of 45 days between Christ's second coming and the millennial kingdom beginning. In Daniel 12:11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, when did the abomination that causes desolation occur? We did that last week. It's at the midpoint of the 7 years. In a Jewish calendar, there's 360 days in a year. So in 3.5 years, there are 1,260 days. But this passage says there will be 1,290 days. another 30 days. We don't know what's going to take place in that 30 days. Scripture is silent on that. Some have speculated that it's going to be a time to cleanse that temple that the Antichrist caused to desecrate. We don't know. That could be what the 30 days is for. Okay, let's go to the next verse. And in Daniel it says, "How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days." Now we have another 45 days for something. Now, when Christ returns, one of the things he's going to do after binding Satan, he is going to judge the nations. The people that come out of the tribulation period alive, some are believers, some are lost. Some have accepted the mark of the beast. And he is going to judge the nations. Possibly that happens during this 45 days. Again, it's speculation. Okay, let's talk about Christ judging the nations. Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom.'" That's the millennial kingdom of Christ. "Prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Remember, this plan was made by God before he even created. So the sheep will inherit the millennial kingdom with Christ. And it has been prepared by God. Now let's look at verse 41. "And Christ said, 'Then he will also say to those on the left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" We'll talk more about that tonight. "So the goats, the ones on the left, the lost, will be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels." Let me tell you something we'll talk about tonight. God never intended for man to go to eternal hell. It was strictly for Satan and his angels. But these people are cast into eternal hell. Now let's look at this millennial kingdom. We're ready to go into the 1,000 years. Apparently there will be a millennial kingdom on this earth and a new Jerusalem, or a heavenly city, coming out of heaven. Revelation 21:2 says, who is going to enter this millennial kingdom? Think about that for a minute. Who came out of the tribulation? Both saved and lost. Only the lost went into the tribulation. The saved were raptured. But during the tribulation, many received Christ. Many were beheaded, but many were able to escape. That 7 years. So coming out of the tribulation, we have people, they're in their natural bodies. Some are saved, some are lost. What happened to the lost? We just saw Christ said, "I'll judge them and cast them into the lake of fire forever." Who does that leave coming out of the tribulation that's still alive? Those that accepted Christ during the tribulation period. They are in their natural bodies. And that is who will enter the millennial kingdom. People that are Christians and they're still in their natural bodies. If they're in their natural bodies, they're going to still have children. It's not going to be any different than today. They will all be believers that go into the millennial kingdom, and they have children. what happens when you have children. If a child is born in the millennial kingdom, they are lost. No different than from today. That's important to understand. What about the people that return with Christ who had been raptured, received glorified bodies, and will return with Him in His second coming? Where are they going to go? Well, Scripture's pretty clear. They don't go into the millennial kingdom. They will enter this New Jerusalem, or this heavenly city that Revelation 21 says comes down from heaven. Now, this is rather skimpy in Scripture. It doesn't tell us any more than that. Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of John Walvoord. He died a few years ago. He was a longtime professor and for a while head of Dallas Theological Seminary. And I would like to read to you or put on the screen what he thinks this means. He says, "I take it that heavenly city, or the New Jerusalem, from Revelation 21 and 2, for the millennium is let down and suspended like a satellite over the earthly city of Jerusalem, so that the glory that emanates from the Father's house will illuminate the earthly city of Jerusalem." And that's why during the millennium, they don't need the light of the sun or the moon or the stars, because the earth will be illuminated by the outshining or the Shekinah glory of Christ. We as believers in glorified bodies, will be living with Him in that heavenly city, suspended over earth. I think we'll have access to the earth, but we don't become occupants of the earth. That belongs to those who went through the tribulation period, were saved, and then after judgment were taken into the earthly millennial kingdom. Now that's Dr. Walvoord's take on it. It's speculation. Scripture is silent, but it fits. We do know that it comes down out of heaven. It doesn't say that it comes all the way to earth yet. It will eventually. So the saved, both church-age believers as the bride of Christ, the resurrection tribulation believers, and the resurrected Old Testament saints in their glorified bodies will be with Christ in that suspended heavenly city. And it's from this heavenly city that Christ will be the King, and He will rule the earth during this thousand-year reign. The bride of Christ, us, the church, will be His servants. We will reign with Him. And again, it's silent. It doesn't say what that means. Most theologians believe that we are going to be given responsibilities. It might be that we will reign over the Gentile nations that are on earth during this thousand-year period. We don't know. David, I think it's clear that David will literally rule under Christ over the nation of Israel for that thousand years. Let me show you a scripture on that. In Ezekiel, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So I believe there's going to be Christ. Under him will be David, and David will be ruling over the nation of Israel in that promised land on earth. Now, there's another echelon below that. In Matthew, "And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" So I believe the apostles will, each one will rule over one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So you have Christ, you have David, and under David, you have the 12. This is all about Israel at this point. We, the church, and it doesn't say this, but I believe we may be reigning over the Gentile nations. As Dr. Walbert says, "The ones living in glorified bodies in the heavenly city will have access to earth, but will not live on the earth." Thought about that. We're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to be different from earthly bodies like people have on earth. And I thought, how could they come down to earth and mingle with these people? Well, that's not unprecedented. Christ did it. He appeared to over 500 people in his glorified body after his resurrection. And that wasn't a problem. When he was resurrected, it says in Matthew that the saints in Jerusalem came out of their graves, or at least some of them, and walked the streets of Jerusalem, mingled with people. Didn't seem to be a problem. Startled a few, I imagine, but that wasn't a problem. So apparently, we can come from that heavenly city down to earth and back and forth without a problem. That gets pretty deep. And we've read some things into that. And I want you to understand that. Now let's talk about what is life going to be like in this millennial kingdom on this earth. Remember this key point: Satan is bound. And that makes it very different than today. So let's look at some scriptures. In Zechariah, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one." Forget it, Muhammad. You're gone. Okay? Jesus is going to reign over the entire earth for 1,000 years. Give you a long scripture. Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." He's talking about the Jews now. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sins, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the regeneration and the restoration of the nation of Israel into the promised land. And it's going to be quite different from their history. In Ezekiel 20, "And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourself. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." So Israel is going to finally possess that land that we've looked at several times. Now, the latter part of that verse in red, now, this is Ron's commentary. I have not seen this anywhere. But one day it just struck me. The church, as we looked at the first hour, has already gone through the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. This sounds like Israel's judgment seat of Christ. It says they're going to stand before the Lord and every evil thing they have done is going to be exposed. They're going to loathe themselves and Christ is going to accept them totally. It sounds like another judgment seat, except this one is for Israel. In Isaiah 35, let's look at this kingdom, what it's going to be like. "The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." He's saying the earth, even the desert, will bloom and become productive. Why is that? Because Satan is bound. No more famines, no more droughts, extremely productive land. "Then he will give you rain for the seed, which you will sow in the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous. On that day your livestock will graze in roomy pasture. Also the oxen and the donkeys which work the ground will eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork." There's going to be abundant rainfall, and there's going to be plenty of food for the animals. In Amos, we have an interesting passage. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out of their land which I have given them, says the Lord." It says the earth is going to be so abundant and produce so abundantly that there's going to be a guy out scattering seed and the reaper's going to come right behind him. It's growing so well, and catch up with him. Now that's an abundant earth. In Isaiah 11, you're familiar with this passage. "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead all of these animals. And the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Animals will be tame and will live in harmony. Why is that? Is that happening today? I know some of you folks are in the cattle business, so forth. You see any of this happening? I don't see it. Keep that in mind for tonight. Why is it happening? Because Satan is bound. Okay. I like this one. On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book. You can throw away the hearing aids. I don't have them yet, but I need them, my wife says. No more hearing aids. We'll be able to hear. I like this one. And no resident will say, I am sick. Don told me the other day that they had the flu here so bad that at the pharmacy, people were lined up all the way through and out the front door. Those days will be over. Why is that? Because Satan will be bound. Isaiah 65. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Have you known children that have died, sudden crib death, and so forth? This says, if a young child does not make it to 100, you're still a child at 100 during this period, that something's wrong. You must have been accursed. And all people will live much, much longer. When I do an overview of the whole Bible, I have a chart that talks about how long people lived before the flood of Noah's time. And it was not uncommon to live 700, 800, 900 years. We're going to go back to that. Why is that? Because Satan is bound. In Jeremiah, they will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. And their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. Then the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and give them joy for their sorrow. I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. So people are going to enjoy prosperity every day. Poverty, injustice, and disease will be completely eradicated. Gone. Why is that? Because Satan is bound. In Isaiah 11, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Spiritual life is going to be like nothing we have ever experienced. The knowledge of God and the worship of Him will be global and unimpeded. Won't that be nice, Brother Don? In Ezekiel, we get the most complete description of the millennial kingdom, if you want to read it sometime. It's 9 chapters, the final 9 chapters in Ezekiel. chapters 40 through 48. And the temple, we know that there was a temple during the tribulation because it says the Antichrist went into the temple and set himself up as God. There will also be a millennial temple, and it will be functioning during this 1,000 years. All of the people entering this millennial kingdom in their natural earthly bodies, we said, will be saved. But as they have children, and I suspect they're going to have a lot of children if they live to be 800-900 years old. Every child is born lost, just like today. Some will accept Christ, some won't. That has always been a question in my mind. How could you live in this millennial kingdom, which is almost, not quite, almost heaven on earth? Christ is the King, and not accept Him? Well, it happened 2,000 years ago. God walked the streets, and they would not accept Him. He was present with them, and they would not accept Him. I don't think it'll be any different in the millennial kingdom. Because of this, at the end or near the end of this 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed, which is right here. And this is the scripture for it. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. I saw a chart somebody prepared, and they take how long people are going to live and how many children they might have. And the number of the population could be in the 100 billion. Today we have 6 or 7 billion people. So Satan will be released, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. Going to be a one final war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. I don't care if it's the battle of Gog and Magog, the battle of Armageddon, or this final battle at the end of the millennial kingdom, God is going to take care of it with the breath of His mouth. Instantly. So, all of the lost are killed at that time. Then, another event occurs, and the devil who deceived them during this end time of the millennial kingdom was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now listen to this. Where the beast and the false prophet are also. When were the beast and the false prophet thrown in? 1,000 years earlier. This is a very important clause. And the false prophet and the beast are still there. I went to a church one day, and the pastor was going to preach on hell. And turns out he didn't believe in hell. His opening remark is that hell came out of Greek mythology. This was a Baptist church, by the way. And he said, besides that, if you're thrown into the fire, what happens? Poof. Puff of smoke. Blows away. That's the end. I don't think he read this verse. Because after 1,000 years, when the devil gets there, the beast and the false prophet are still there. in that fire. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We're going to talk about that tonight. Then there is one final event, and that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Now let's stop right there. This is the final resurrection. You remember, recap again. Christ was resurrected. Church age believers were resurrected. Old Testament saints and those that accepted Christ during the tribulation and were killed were resurrected. But none of the lost have been resurrected at this point. Now, all of the dead in Christ, it says, the lost, from beginning all the way through time, will be resurrected. And they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment of God. I mean the lost. Excuse me. The lost in Christ. Thank you. Thank you. It's a senior moment. And the books were opened. And another book was opened. Now that's interesting. Which is the book of life. I heard another preacher preach one time that you can lose your salvation. The problem is, he was talking about the wrong books. You see, there are two sets of books. There, it says there are the books, and then there is the Lamb's Book of Life. In the books, every person that has ever lived, their name is recorded in it. And all of their sins are listed under their name. Then there is the Lamb's Book of Life, where everyone that accepted Christ, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, Scripture tells us that your sins are blotted out in the books. Now he looks in the books, and there's your name. Zero sins. No sins. They've been washed away by the blood of Christ. And he goes over here and look in the Lamb's Book of Life, and sure enough, there's your name. Hallelujah. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades, we'll talk about that tonight, gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. This is the lost. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that's the Lamb's Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's the final judgment. Our question is, where's your name? Is it just in the books? Or if we look in the Lamb's Book of Life, is it in there also?